We go back to Acts chapter 2, pick up in verse 22. We're going to read the verse 34. We'll see how far that we get this morning. And we'll pick up with a little bit of review. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord, always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, therefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. I'm stopping there. I said verse 34, I meant verse 33. We're going to pick up with verse 34 next week, and 34 is massive. And we might be on 34 and 35 for maybe a couple of weeks. There is a lot there that is very important. So let's just stop at verse 33 and pick up. Last time we were here a couple weeks ago, we left discussing the emergence of Peter, as it were, taking the playing field, standing up, and he starts preaching. He starts delivering the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter now addresses those that were used of Satan to attempt to completely eradicate and destroy Jesus Christ. He speaks to them and he talks directly to them and he identifies them. So what does he do here? We'll look at that. Here we see this attempt on their part to destroy the Messiah, our Savior, the consolation, the comfort of Israel, and he calls them out. He's speaking to this Judean Pharisaical council who has already now mocked Peter. They've mocked him. They've called him a wine-bibber and the people around him. They've blasphemed him. And then we saw him, we went back in the book of Joel where Peter went right to Scripture and gave him Scripture, speaking, and there was cataclysmic future events. We saw this through from the time that Peter was reading from the book of Joel, all these wonders and signs through the crucifixion to the second coming of Christ, and now he preaches salvation and he gives the remedy of how to get away and how to evade that terrible, notable day of the Lord. What is the response? What did we learn? He that calleth upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. He that calleth upon his name. Amen. Here we can identify, there are many incredible names of the Holy Spirit, Hebrew names. Right now we can look and we can identify the Holy Spirit as the Ruach HaKazan, which is the Hebrew name for the Spirit of Revelation. And here Peter is given the Spirit of Revelation and prophecy, and here he's talking and telling about the future events. So that's what we talked about. So how are we as Christians to approach these wonders and signs that Peter is preaching about? Are we as Christians, of what we learn of these, like this apocalyptic literature and these cataclysmic events to come, and we see them even today. We see earthquakes. We see tsunamis. We saw Indonesia right there before Christmas. Another tsunami hits Indonesia. And all these weird events happening, how are we supposed to approach them? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, let's get some of the young people here to help us. Matt, could you look up 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please, and read verses 1 through 3 here in a second? Paul shows us as Christians how we're to accept this literature and or these words of God of what happens, especially to those that reject his Son. Was this going to happen to us? Well, Paul tells us what we can expect here. If you're ready, Matthew, go ahead. The next passage, thank you, Matthew, the next passage we're going to read is Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Could I get, Jacob, could you look that up and can you read that? Thank you. Yes. What can we expect? Are we to be troubled? Paul says, be not troubled. He says, that be ye not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter from us. Are we in the end times? Right here, there's a sign there. We've been in the end times since the first coming of Christ. We can see that because the disciples were all anticipating that coming of Christ right away to get them out of there, to bring them up. But were they shaken in mind? Were they troubled? Yes, they were. They were very troubled. There was all kind of questions. They were so troubled that when part of prophecy unveiled and Christ dies on the cross, he goes into the tomb, they all scattered. They were troubled in heart and they were troubled in mind. Paul says, be not shaken in mind. And so we see that there is today a falling away. Isn't there a great falling away? And we could talk about that for a long time and how so many churches have gone away from the truth and gone away from the teaching the whole counsel of Christ. There will be a falling away first. But Peter continued by quoting Joel, speaks of signs and wonders, and it's evident of the second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 15, or 16. Amen. Look at what we can expect. Are we to be troubled? Why is Christ doing this? Why are we giving this future event? Christ is doing this for his people. He has a sword. He's going after the armies. He's going all after our enemies. His enemies are our enemies. Those that have forsaken Christ, those that have rejected him, the nations that have completely pounded down on theology and true religion and the truth of Jesus Christ, those that are trying to take it out, he's coming to avenge his people. Look, and why be moved? Why do we worry? We get troubled. We're very concerned as to what leaving our natural habitat, which feels like our homes and our families and all those around us, can be very frightening. But the Lord tells us through Paul, he tells us through Peter, he speaks through so many wonderful books, not to fear, not to be afraid. And so we closed, what is the notable day of the Lord? And we spoke, that took over the class and I wasn't able to finish. That was a very good discussion. What is the notable day of the Lord? And we had some say that it was the resurrection of Christ. Some say we talked about the ascension. Some say it's the second coming. I think all of these days are notable days of the Lord. They're all equally important. They're all part of the process that the Lord has foreordained for redemption. They're all very, very important. Is there a remedy, a hope? And Peter gives the hope. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you see it again in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter then strikes back at the Judeans. We go into the message here, and we have, right, we're going to be reading here in a second, Jeremiah. Joey, can you look up Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 to 34, and you read that for us in a moment. I love how he begins this message when he speaks to the Judeans. He now transfers, he's already started the message, but now he addresses who he's speaking to. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel. I think that's profound. That's extremely important. First he says, ye men of Israel, and then he says, he mentions the name of Jesus, and he says, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Ye men of Israel. He says, ye men of Israel, Judah from the southern and northern kingdom, who dwell in and around Jerusalem, ye men who were called the chosen nation of God that your father Abraham was given, that great covenant. He's calling them out. He's taking them back to their beginning, back to the covenant. And he's saying, you wicked people that are standing here calling us a wine bibber, you should know what we're talking about. You're Judeans. You're from Jerusalem. You're from the line. You speak of Abraham. You speak of Moses. But you hate Christ. And he's calling them out on that. And he's saying they were the ones that crucified him. If you're ready, Joey, if you could read that, that would be great. Thank you. Amen. Good job. Thank you. Here he says, this is a verse that's very important. He says, the law is written on all of our hearts. So either you're agreeing with the law, you're against the law. But let me tell you something. You know the law, no matter who you are. The law of God is etched in your hearts. And you either love it, you love the protection of it, you love the direction of it, and you love how God gave it. Or, like the atheists say, they hate it. But the difference between them, what's so incredible, is that they still love the protection of that law. They love the protection of people not ripping them off, and people not murdering their family, people not lying to them, coveting what they have and going after them. But the law is written in their hearts, and this is what Peter's telling them. You have the law in your hearts. Christ came to fulfill the law. He says, he calls them out, and he says, ye Israelites. He's speaking to this Israel. He's talking to the ones that were dispersed, were scattered. They had what? They defied Christ. They went against it. They were the idol-worshipping Israel. This is just one of endless verses in the Bible that speaks about the current state of Israel. These are the verses that identify what Israel Peter is talking to right now. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And in verse 27, in Deuteronomy 31, 27, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Psalm 107, 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Isaiah 63:10. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 8. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. I think that's incredible. He says, you did not forsake the ways of the Egyptians. Do you all know that today that America is not forsaking the way of the Egyptians? Do you see tattoos everywhere? Do you see rings and you see all kinds of weird jewelry and weird headdresses and all these weird things? That's what the Egyptians were doing. People today are still following after all of these rituals and all of these wicked things and following false idols. This isn't just, these verses are not just for those living in that day, but it's happening today. And the problem is there are people out there, a lot of people that have these tattoos and all these things, they have demons written in their body. They have these pictures of Satan. I have seen so many weird things where there is, I saw one person that has a picture of the Joker from the Batman series. That is very wicked. I mean, that is a manifestation of Satan. There is a lot of idolatry out there. And right here, it's being identified. Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, goes right in the middle of all of what is a very dangerous concourse of people, and he calls them out, and he says, "Ye Israelites, ye who are rebellious." There's a couple more verses. Hosea 7:13, "Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me." It's gotten so bad, it's gotten so horrible, that even today, America is aborting 3,750 babies a day. That's the national average. Of course 9/11 was horrible. That number of people that died that day was 3,700 people. Every day, 3,700 babies. Our whole future, the generations of America are gone. Lisi.
Oh. We don't have money. You know, we've been aborting babies regularly before 1970, whenever Roe v. Wade was, what was that, 73, somewhere around early 70s.
Right.
These babies that were legitimately, in the eyes of the world, being aborted would be about 50 now, almost ready to retire themselves. They would have been paying into the system for many, many, many years. Even people that were born as late as 1990, they'd be 18 and they'd be working. Mm.
How many scientists were killed?
How many?
Could it? What could the? Right. That's right. Right. I mean, and I saw the most horrible bumper sticker the other day. I'm not even going to repeat it. We talked about it Wednesday night, but it was a bit. It made fun. It made fun of fetuses whose bodies have not been destroyed, and it said something about their future. It was just horrible. People are sick. Their rebellion against God. They think that they're rebelling against Christians, and they're showing us, hey, you homophobic terrorists, we are going to prevail. The commandments are etched in their heart. They know what they're going up against. Pastor.
The condemnation is that man would worship and serve the creature rather than the creator.
Right.
And that's exactly what abortion is. It's ignoring the fact that God has created this child's life and worshiping myself, what is good for me.
Right.
What is my choice? And I believe in choice, but that choice begins before conception.
Amen.
There's a choice to live according to biblical principles, to marry, to have a family, be fruitful and multiply. Mm. That's where the choice is. Mm. It is the choice of righteousness. There's that, you know, once a child is conceived, regardless of the circumstances, the choice.
And that's so few people see that. It's sad. I know the God that I worship hates abortion. I know He detests it. And I know that we're in big trouble. I mean, for the prayers of a few righteous men, the Lord has spared this nation. We need to pray hard about that. We see the rebellion here. He says, "Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me." They have taken the beautiful mandates that the Lord has given to comfort and to bring peace and joy and comfort and protection, and they've completely turned it around. Israel was to uphold the law of God. They were to keep His covenant. Peter does not address them. I think this is fascinating. He doesn't stand up on the podium or wherever he was standing and say, "Ye Pharisees, ye Sadducees, who swear allegiance to Caesar." John 19:15, the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Remember that? Christ isn't our king. He's not our... We don't identify Him. Caesar's our king. He doesn't refer to them of their national entitlement right now. I mean, you were a rock star of the day if you were a Pharisee. I mean, you were like the big ticket. That was the temple. That was where they had all of their money coming through the temple back and forth. I mean, you were the big Hollywood star then. They were the ones who were out in the streets that everybody recognized. And then there's Christ. They were the big ones. Christ was way down here in the day when he came. Look at that in a second. He does not call them Sadducees and Pharisees. He doesn't call them high priest or council. He says, ye men of Israel, your bloodline goes back to Israel. You need to go back to your roots and remember where you came from. You need to get into your Old Testament and look at what you're doing. You need to stop taking Isaiah 53 and hiding it under your bed. You need to get it out and you need to start reading it. And you need to look at these wonderful prophecies of the very Christ that you just crucified. He says you worship at the temple, you keep the feast, you have the Old Testament, you know the law. You should have known Christ. Sadly, the problem is the Jews were so blinded under the curse. Christ had taken away their vision. He put scales on their eyes. They were wicked. Matthew 13, 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus says, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. I think that's one of the worst punishments that God can give, is to blind you, is to blind someone and curse them, and they can never see the beauty of Christ's words and the beauty of Christ's prophecies and all of these wonderful blessings Christ has to offer. As we go verse by verse, we see in verses 22 and 23, there's so much in here, and Peter's going after them, and he's calling them out, the very same place where they took Jesus, went in and beat him to death. And he's standing there now bold. He's standing there strong. Then he calls them the people of Israel, and he goes right around. What are his next words? He goes right to Jesus of Nazareth. He speaks of the humility of Jesus. And it's amazing how the high priests of the day and the religious giants of the day has so much status and connection. You see that a lot today. You see a lot of these big darlings in the ministry. They're all connected with important people if you look hard enough. Back in the day, Annas and Caiaphas had rooted connections with Pilate and Caesar. When Paul went before Rome with Felix and Agrippa, they were accompanied by the high priest and the council. They were all the big theological obscurantists of the day. What's an obscurantist? They'd stand there and they'd preach, but they would give their own gospel. They would give their own testimony. They would obscure the truth. They would not give the truth. Everything was geared towards their mega ministry. And they were the big stars of the day. Today, we see Billy Graham just died. He was connected with big television conferences. He was close friends with the Queen of England, Martin Luther King, and George Bush. There's a whole list of people he was connected to. You know, he wanted to be identified with those kind of people. Joel Osteen is working with Mel Gibson on Passion of the Christ 2. I read that about 3 months ago, and I don't know if he's still in or not, but he was supposed to be helping with the script of The Passion of the Christ too. So look at who he's being identified with. You see, we see how that James Dobson, he's very close friends with Joe Gibbs, the former coach of the Redskins. The Pope is highly praised and endorsed, and he has special meetings, by the way, I was reading about last week. This Pope Francis has special meetings in the Vatican, and listen who he invites. Oprah Winfrey, Susan Sarandon, Russell Crowe, and Jane Fonda. Three out of four of them aren't even Catholic. And they come in and they give him counsel. Oprah Winfrey. What I'm trying to build here is the reputation of these people. There is a real, real desire to be linked with important people to build ministries. If you've got a big football player, baseball player's name, and you're on the radio, people will listen. If you have somebody that they can identify from the television, they will listen. What about Jesus of Nazareth? He was nothing in their eyes. Oh, to us, he immortalized Nazareth. He put Nazareth on the map. But before that, what was Nazareth? It was amazing. A lowly town. Why was Nazareth the town from where Jesus resided? It was a little small, obscure town. It did not have a vast population. It wasn't popular. It wasn't like Judea or Rome or Greece or Corinth. It did not even carry the meager status of a Galilean. Even the Galileans looked down on those from Nazareth. It was an obscure town located in the southernmost hills of the Lebanon Valley, and it ranged. It was situated in the territory of Zebulun. It means, Nazareth means high tower, because actually it overlooked the Decapolis, the big roadway of Rome. It overlooked part of the Roman passage, and thus was called the watchtower. This town did not yield any important religious or industrial life of Israel. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. You don't see the city of Nazareth mentioned. Moral structure, social status, and local religion, along with a certain crudeness in the Galilean dialect, may have been what prompted Nathanael when he said in John 1:46, does anybody remember what Nathanael said? Exactly. That Becky didn't have to hesitate a second. Anything good come out of Nazareth? They're on the other side of the train tracks. That's the lowlifes. Basically, that's what they were saying. And then Jesus comes up to, I love that, verse 51. He says, I'll show you heaven. I'll show you the angels ascending and descending from heaven. I'll show you how unimportant Nazareth is. But this city was much like its greatest resident, Christ. It's Isaiah 53:2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Nazareth was a root out of a dry ground. Becky. Yes, it was the land of Zebulun. Right. It was in Zebulun.
But it's in the Old Testament somewhere.
Right.
For out of you shall come. I don't
remember. That would be in Zechariah. I don't remember the verse, but I'm pretty sure that's in Zechariah. Excellent. That's exactly right. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty we should desire him. This city was very dry. It was very fameless and of no great status. And that's where Christ, our Lord, came from. But look at what he's done with Nazareth. There's even been movies that have the word Nazareth in it. He was approved of God by signs and wonders. Christ descending on earth in his humanity had taken many hardships, many trials, and he took on many attributes and many likenesses of man. Can you name some of the young people back there, or anybody? You guys can name some of the likenesses that Christ had in his humanity to us here on this earth. What are some of the things that he had to go through? See, I'm trying to differentiate. He, in these verses we're reading, he's approved by God through signs and wonders. But if he is approved by signs and wonders, how is that possible when he had a lot of attributes of just a regular person when he lived here? What were some of the attributes that he had as a regular person? He descends from heaven. He's here on this earth. What were some of the things? He did. He did. But that resides in heaven also. But what were some of more of the human nature things, like aging? That's one of them. Pastor.
Hungry.
He was hungry. Right, out in the wilderness. He was fasting. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And Caleb, he was tempted. That's a good one. Excellent. That's very good. Matthew chapter 4. Pastor.
He required sleep.
He got tired, didn't he? Remember in the boat with the great tempest. What was he doing in the back? He's sleeping. I'm sorry? He would sweat. Right, he sweat blood. Lisa and Mike. I'm sorry? Loneliness. Yeah, that's not something you ever experience in heaven. That's something here on this earth. Mike and then Dave.
He had angry.
He had anger. He did. That's an excellent. He did get angry. And he had his righteous anger, wasn't it? It was certainly not any part of sin. Dave. Excellent. Right. But I want to build a case here because there was all kind of human nature there. He bruised. He bled. He sweat. He slept. He aged. He grew tired. He wept. That's John 11:35. He wept. He walked. He walked. Many times he walked with, remember the road to Emmaus. He walked and he took his time and he walked from town to town and it took hours, it took days when he could have every single time blinked his eye and been wherever he wanted. Then, Pastor. Fear. Excellent, right.
We find all the other emotions, joy, sorrow, where we find fear.
Right. I think that comes from him when his biggest enemies would say to him, no man speaks like this. No man speaks with such authority and with such confidence. Excellent. That's fantastic. There were signs, but he was approved by God with signs and wonders. If he could bruise, if he could bleed, if he could die, which he did, only for 3 days temporarily, but if he still could maintain the attributes of a human being and go through what we went through, then how is he approved by signs and wonders? Well, let's talk about some of his signs and wonders while he was here. Especially after he went out in his ministry. People saw signs and wonders. Peter is building a case here, and he's saying, Jesus is humble, he was like us, but he was different. Why was he different? How could he do signs and wonders, and what were they? He said, you all saw them. You know that he did things that no one else ever did. We know some of the big signs and wonders. We know that he raised Lazarus. I'm not downing that. I'm not making light of that at all, but we've talked about it a lot in the last several months. He healed 10 lepers. Only one thanked him. He healed a man with a withered hand. You go right in the beginning of Matthew. I think it was Matthew chapter 10. A man with a withered hand. These are some major ones. But what about some of the more abstract wonders that you miss if you're not in your Bibles and you're not digging it out? There was some real abstract ones. Pastor Keith. Peace be still. Right. He was the ultimate weatherman. Right. Brother Chris.
Well, it's a big sign. Only the servants and the disciples saw the blind man.
Exactly. That's a big one. He was able to completely make that wine from nothing. That's a big one. Lisi.
When the woman who had the bleeding issue.
Right. And he wasn't supposed to because she was unclean. And he did it in open. Oh, he did it all in the opening. Excellent. Anyone else? Miss anybody? Look at these signs and wonders that he did that were so, maybe could be considered somewhat abstract. Maybe it wasn't considered a miracle, but how did he go in and run out the money changers without being thrown in jail? How did he do that without being taken in and executed? That was a capital offense, what he did, going in there and defying the high priest and going in there and speaking in the name of the Father over the high priests. He could have been right then charged for insurrection. Lisi. Right. Right. In his hometown. Dave, do you have your hand up? I'm sorry. He goes back to his hometown. And he speaks about two Gentiles in the Old Testament, the woman of Zarephath and Naaman, and they go to throw him off over a cliff. And what does he do? He walks right through them. That's a wonder right there. They saw that. They couldn't grab him. He just glided right through them. That's another one. Anybody else? Pastor.
Man born blind, made him eyes.
Makes a couple mud pies out of clay, puts them in his eyes, and there he sees. Amen. Excellent. Right. And then he knows when the disciples ask him, was he blind because his family and he sinned? He knew that they hadn't. He said, it's not because of sin. It's to glorify the Father. How did he know that? And so that's another wonder. Lisa. Not only do they not stone her, they walk away in shame. He embarrassed them. He stood there, whatever he wrote in the dirt, probably each one of their personal sins, the pastor's alluded to many times, possibly, but the elders in descending orders walked away. And he spared that woman. That's excellent. How about when all of a sudden the door was closed with the disciples when they had scattered, and he just appears out of nowhere? How about when the stone's up against the tomb? He was already gone. How did he get through the wall? He could immaterialize. These countless wonders. Everything that Christ did was open. The case in point, how did Jesus... Here's one of my favorite ones in the Bible. The greatest donation ever recorded in the history of the world is a little widow that puts two miters in the back. There were 13 coffers in the temple of that day. And he goes up to the disciples. What does he say? I want to read this. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto him, this is Mark chapter 12, verses 43 to 44. Don't want to miss that. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. How did he know that? How did he know that was all that she had? And how did he know that they had cast their money in their abundance? He knew exactly their finances. He knew things that were not, there were no papers sitting out there in the foyer back there behind the temple that had all of their balance sheets. He goes in and he announces, that woman gave all that she had. Greatest donation ever given. And there she didn't know it at the time. How did Jesus know all these things? These are wonderful signs. He has unlimited knowledge. How did he do all these things in plain sight? People said he did all these. Peter, people said the people saw you openly. How did you miss this? Even Christ said when he was taken and he was arraigned in this kangaroo court, when he speaks to the high priest who they're giving in to Pilate, it says in John 18, 19 through 21, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? That's an important question. Why are you asking me this when you've already seen what I've done? You already know what I've done. Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. They know. And here Peter is bringing that back. And he said, he did all these works. He did all of these miracles openly. There's no way you could miss him, and you still crucified him. You're Israelites. What is your problem? They killed Christ. They forsook the miracles and wonders. All by the determinant counsel of God, Peter is taking them back and saying Christ was here. It was spoken about in the Old Testament by the determinant counsel of God. And the Almighty God validated Christ and approved him as Messiah through his wonders and his signs and his miracles, everything that he did. There was nothing that did not validate who he was. Nothing. Pastor, and then Vince.
I mean, if you want a sign from heaven, he wouldn't give them one on that particular day, but he gives them one on the day he's dying. And they see that. In fact, it's recorded all over the world. The people living in America, the Indians, the different religions, they say that the sun was dark everywhere that day.
Mm.
And what bothers me about if you go into some of the Greek manuscripts, Vaticanus Natticus said it was an eclipse.
Right. And it's everywhere.
Yeah, it was everywhere. And when you take the manuscript of King James, by the way, it says scoptus or darkness.
Mm.
It went dark. But these people that use these other manuscripts that they claim are so good, they never translate, in ASV or NIV. They never translate, and there was an eclipse from the ninth hour. They don't dare make that suggestion. But you look down at the little footnote, someone will say eclipse.
It was no more than an eclipse than the darkness in Egypt. It was a miracle. It was a wonder. Very good point. Very important. Right. Out of the darkness comes light. And it was no eclipse. Brother Vince.
Before you get into 24, on verse 22, maybe you covered this earlier, sorry. When we talk about miracles and wonders and signs, those are all the traditional Greek words packed all right there in that verse.
Mm.
Cessation of miracles, and that kind of cut the group in half. But the strength of the rest that remained, because the point remains, nobody, and I mean absolutely nobody, is doing the kinds of signs, miracles, and wonders that Jesus and the apostles and the prophets did in the Old Testament. Nobody. The biblical grade of miracle is not somebody walks up and says, my back hurts, be psychosymptomatic things like that. These were, no kidding, a man with a withered hand was healed. These other extreme cases, and they weren't done in private, they weren't done with money, it wasn't a big fanfare, it wasn't a circus tent set up, it wasn't a bunch of, it was almost through the course of everyday life, Christ happened upon, quote unquote, happened upon a funeral procession, and he ruined somebody's funeral, and he paid for a funeral, and it didn't come to pass.
He never preached a funeral. That's right.
So those are the kind of Bible-grade miracles, and that goes to the second point, which is it cuts out all the nonsense that the charismatics claim is miraculous. It's not. The miracles worked 100% of the time, without fail. There was no great effort involved. And the second point is this: all of those were, there was a purpose to them, and the purpose
Man.
Was to approve that this fellow is coming. Message, with a God-ordained divine message. Now that we have the message, now that we have the word, we don't need the block and tackling anymore. We don't need the scaffolding. So we have the whole one. There it is.
Amen.
And so the need and the purpose for miracles is gone. You have the greatest miracle the divinely inspired inerrant above the divine stands up says that it's holy and inerrant word. Absolutely it is. And
right. Right.
But we have it, and you don't need miracles. So this is a classic passage I would go to illustrate. That's the whole point of these signs of miracles. It proves and authenticates the message.
And the determining council, when Christ provided the miracles, there were no follow-up visits. And he did the miracles in his name. The apostles did them in his name. He did them in his own name. In the name of the determining council of God Almighty, who he gave all credit to the Father, but he's part of that triune God. These are incredible, infallible proofs that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And those signs and wonders are approved by God. They hated this. And as we go into the future chapters, in the next couple chapters, they all start getting together and are saying, now what do we do? We all know what happened to Jesus. Now what do we do with these guys? What are we going to do with this? They're preaching the name of Jesus Christ, but we can't kill them because they're now doing miracles. And this is what happens. And these is very good discussion. This determining council, the Westminster Confession of Faith dedicates an entire chapter to the determining council of God entitled Of God's Eternal Decree. Lisa. Prosthetics, right.
We can't make a whole man, we can't make a whole way for somebody that was insane to become sane all of a sudden. We just can't do that today. So we're completely inferior.
Yeah, there was no follow-ups, no therapy. There was no weeks and weeks and weeks of medicines to bring it back. It was done. Pastor. Right.
They, there's nothing they don't have, they're going to make claims, they don't make claims like that. Only Christianity, only Christ are the always outlandish claims of miracles. Mm. The others don't do it.
I've actually
encountered
those ones who said, oh, I'm a good one's miracle.
Well, I have to say that too, and I said, what was his miracle? He said, someone who didn't want to convert, converted to the faith. With a sword by the neck, I guess. But that was the only miracle he could point to me, the Muslim could point to, people converting to faith.
The one that he told me that this is back in the house of the steam corner, was a Muslim, had trouble getting to Mount Argentina, has a lot of ones in the left. But he said, the prophet was told that this 13-year-old girlfriend was supposed to be his wife. That was
that's a miracle.
Beware of false prophets. They're everywhere. There'll be a falling away today. Lisi.
And this may be something Vinny already said, but forgive me if I'm repetitive, but I think one of the greatest miracles of all is that we have this Bible.
Amen.
That we are reading tonight. I mean, only God could have preserved this for us.
Right.
For all these thousands of years. I mean, we better handle it very carefully. If the Lord went to those lengths, it screams that we have the pure Word of God.
Amen. How many lives have been shed to preserve it? The Lord's preserved it all these years, and we still have it. We don't respect that and revere that enough. Don't let it sit on your shelf. But we have to finish. It's too late, and I'm sorry, but I want to finish with this. This whole chapter in the Confession of Faith speaks of the determinate counsel of God, and it's entitled, Of God's Eternal Decree. And I'll just give you the opening statement. This opening of the chapter reads like this. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. It's that simple. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Hebrews 6:17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. It's all of God. It's all of the Lord. Christ was approved by the Father. And we see where Peter's going with this. He understands it all too well now. Brother Chris, can you close us with prayer this morning? Thank you.